Tonight we're gonna start on the top of page 13. I passed these out last week, but we didn't even get started into this. This is all new. But we're gonna start trying to answer some questions now. And the big question we have now, having looked at our different words for communication, and having spent a lot of time looking at prosukamai from several angles. What was the purpose? Do you remember? What was the purpose of looking at prosukamai from all the different angles that we looked at it?
To see how it's used.
Okay, number one, part of it, yep.
To
number
see
one,
how
to see how it's used.
Is a part of communicating with God.
Say it again.
To see how important worship is when communicating with God.
To see how important worship is when we communicate with God. It's one of the things I think that most Christians fail to grasp is how significant worship is. In our churches today, worship is a really big deal in most churches. But it's important for us to understand that what most churches call worship isn't in reality worship. In other words, for most people, worship for them means that they sing. And in fact, one of the first statements we're going to look at in a lot of churches actually violates the very concept of what biblical worship or communication should be. What passes for worship in most churches actually violates the very statement that Jesus Christ made. So we're going to be looking at this now. Why do we communicate with God? In other words, if God knows what we need before you ask, then why ask? Why supplicate? Why intercede? And why worship? And I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6.
So while we're turning there, the word worship, is it ever in the Bible as English worship? And if, because I think it's in my Bible, it says worship sometimes.
Prosukamai is never translated worship in our Bibles. It's always translated pray or prayer or something like that.
But isn't there a...
There is a separate word translated worship, proskuneo.
And they'll say, so they went up to the temple to worship.
Right. And proskuneo is only used in the New Testament epistles. It's only used in 1 Corinthians 14. And it's only used of somebody that is uninitiated or an unbeliever. In other words, you never have believers doing proskuneo worship, ever, in the New Testament. So it's exclusively of Old Testament people or one time of somebody who doesn't know, somebody who's untrained, somebody who hasn't been taught. They haven't had a chance to grow.
So that's falling down to worship.
Falling down to worship. And that's the main reason why God changed from proskuneo to prosukamai, because prosukamai is totally a mental term. And so we switched to that so that we don't ever make the mistake of thinking that worship today is falling down. Worship isn't doing this. Worship isn't doing this. Worship isn't doing this. Because worship is all about what you're doing here. It's all about what you're doing with your mind. The position of your body has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with your worship today. Now, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And look with me, and this is in the context of... let's go back and let's take a look at a couple of things. I want you to go back to verse 5. And we actually have the word prosukamai in verse 5. It says, and whenever you pray, do not be as the hypocrites, for they love in the synagogues and the corners in the streets to stand and to pray. And even here is probably a place where even in an Old Testament context, prosukamai probably is closer to the idea of worship than it is asking. In other words, when these people would stand on a street corner, when they'd stand and make a big show of it, their communication had a lot more to do with what they were saying about God and showing how much, standing there and making a great speech on who God is and showing people what they know about God than it was about asking for things. See? Does everybody understand that? So even these Pharisees, they're engaging even in this a lot more with what they're saying about God rather than what they're asking from God. And prosukamai is even being used in that way. This is what we're getting at. So he actually says, they do this that they might be seen. Truly I say to them, they have, or their reward will be taken. They already take their reward. Verse 6, but you, whenever you pray, again, I'm taking this, the idea of worship, but not the falling down worship. This is just generally what they say to God in this case. Enter into a hidden room. Some of your Bibles have closet. And having shut the door, then pray to your Father, the one in secret, and your Father seeing in secret will repay you. And all throughout this, it's always about doing something in secret and the Father paying in secret. So this, there's no indication at the end of verse 6 that you're asking for something and God gives you something back. Any more than back in verse 4 when it says if you do your alms, you do your mercy gifts. Literally the word alms is a mercy gift. That's what they did. They gave gifts at the temple to help take care of the temple and help provide with people in mercy. And it says, and your Father seeing in secret will repay you in secret. So even there, are you paying to get something from God? Are you asking for God to give you something down below? So all of this, it's a really good place just to illustrate. Even right here, prosukamai, although it probably is more general an idea here than it is when we get into the epistles. Here it still focuses primarily on talking to God about God. Okay? But that's not what I'm here to focus on. What I want to get to now is when he's talking about this communication, this prosukamai, he says in verse 7. And by the way, all of this is being spoken to a crowd of Jews. All of this is being spoken about the kingdom from the heavens. This isn't being spoken to the church, and this is not about church practice. But it's going to illustrate something. That's why we're here. Verse 7. And praying, do not babble on. We'll talk about that word in a second. Or some of your, my Bible says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles. And they think, the Gentiles think, that by their much words they will be heard. Okay? So, two things out of verse 7 that are important for us to understand. That even though this isn't being spoken to the church about our practice, these two things tell us something about an error that people make. And the first one is that when you worship, do not, and he uses a word which some of your interlinears translate to babble. But the word literally means to repeat and to have a repetition that you say over and over and over and over and over again. Okay, it's a mechanical repetition. In fact, I was trying to look here. I actually wrote something down. Oh, no, I wrote it down up here. Yeah, it's this mechanical repetition. I guess it's already what I said. I thought I'd written something else down. And then going along with that, they think that by their much words, they will be heard. Now, by much words, he's not talking about the fact sometimes if there's something that you're really concerned about. Now, let's talk about asking communication. Sometimes when you're really concerned about it, is there a possibility you might go on at length talking to God about that? Yeah. Do you go on at length talking about it because you think, well, if I say it in three sentences instead of just one, God will listen to me? Is that your mentality? No. It's just that perhaps sometimes it's a real concern, and sometimes it takes a while for you and your mind to say what really is on your heart and to communicate it in such a way. Although God knows from the get-go what you already want, but this is what we're getting at. Communication isn't about trying to get something from God. This is what we're going to be trying to see. Communication in this way is going to do a lot more about really you taking care of a burden, dealing with a burden, a concern that you have. And he says, the Gentiles think that by their much words. Now, what he means by much words isn't that they draw out prayer and make something that could be said in one sentence and they say it in a paragraph. That's not what he means by this. What he means is they think that by saying something over and over and over and over again, that will constitute good communication with God if you just repeat it again and again. Now, I've been in places with people that are praying. And you have somebody on this side of the room that's praying over here, and then you have somebody on this side of the room that is going, yes, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And they just keep saying that over and over and over and over again. And that is what Jesus is warning about. Repeating that kind of a thing, as though I've got this magical phrase saying Jesus five times or six times or seven times. Or saying a phrase, repeating, because that's the emphasis of the first word there, to babble on. That's the emphasis of that word, is that repetition of something, whether it's a whole phrase or a single word. So when you go to a church and you have people that are sitting there and they're saying Jesus five or six or seven times, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Have anybody ever been to a church like that? A Bible study like that? You ever listen to people pray and they do that? They are doing exactly what Jesus said, don't do. He says, don't do that. There's nothing intelligent about that. There's nothing smart about that. It is purely a mantra that they get into repeating over and over. And Jesus is warning them, don't do that. Do not mechanically repeat something again and again, thinking that you're going to be heard because you say this same thing over and over. Okay. I will give you, in reality, what comes close to another one. Let me ask you, is there any of you that can think of another situation that goes on in Christendom, has for a long time, that falls under this? The rosary. The rosary is exactly that. The rosary is a mechanical repetition that people memorize that. In fact, Peg and I actually, I think you and I, got online and we were looking at the rosary because I didn't even know all the details about it. No. Oh, my mom and I did it. My mom and I did it. So, anyway, just stick to this, our Bible study here. We got on online looking at it because my mom had this rosary. And we were looking at the things on it, trying to figure out, well, how do you do this? It's got big things and big things, and each one of them has something to do. But it's a mechanical repetition that you go through.
And some people would probably argue that the Apostles' Creed is a repetition of the Latin.
Yeah, and the Apostles' Creed is something that you're not repeating it as a communication to God. You're the Apostles' Creed when you repeat that. What you're doing is, the Apostles' Creed is for your benefit, for you to remember what it is that you were saying you believe. It'd be like if every Sunday morning we got up and read our doctrinal statement at church. Or maybe we could shrink our doctrinal statement down into something convenient like the Apostles' Creed. That's what the Apostles' Creed was. It was something that you could agree to and say, this is what we believe here. So yes, exactly, because that's what a lot of this is mantras in things. Now, let me take another one of these, though, that this is what goes on in Christendom in a lot of churches, and I was telling you about that man that said a lot of songs today are what they call 24/7. That is seven words repeated 24 times. That's what you have in a lot of churches. They take one phrase, and you do that. There's some songs that are pretty good. They have a good verse that I really like, and then I'd like them to go on and have a second good verse and maybe a third good verse, but what they actually end up doing is they end up saying one good verse, and then they have a chorus that they do indeed repeat 15 or 20 times and just keep saying these same seven things over and over and over again. Okay? And that passes for worship in a lot of churches. Okay. That passes for worship. And oftentimes, the thing that they're saying in those verses may not even be necessarily communicating anything about God. Now, verse 8 then. He says, therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of. Now, this is clearly showing here that when they're involved in this prosukamai, there is some measure or some degree of asking going on. But it could be like we've been seeing in the New Testament epistles. That is, that when you asked, there was prosukamai that went along with it. The prosukamai wasn't the asking, it's just that you worshiped and you asked. And we've been seeing again and again the context in which those two ideas are mixed together. The prosukamai never is asking. But they go together hand in hand again and again and again. Just because I think especially for Paul, he couldn't conceive of going to God and asking for something without worshiping God. Not because he was buttering God up, but just because thinking about who God is was so pertinent to Paul. So therefore, even in this context, I think that this again could fall into a similar situation as we've seen in the New Testament epistles. But notice what he says there in verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them. That is, do not be like the Gentiles, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. The point being is, why do you think you have to repeat something to the Father over and over and over again as though it's going to help? Now,
you know what this always reminds me of? When a kid comes and says, Mama, can I have a cookie? 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 Mama, can I have a cookie?
Yeah.
And you go, Mama!
And what was the rule at our house? What was Dad's rule at our house? She doesn't want to answer. She doesn't remember because it's been... you said all the cookies belong to Dad. That's true. That's true. Now, the rule at our house, she doesn't remember because it's been so long since she ever did anything like this. But if our girls asked for something once and I said no, if they asked for it twice and they said, there's absolutely no way. If you continue asking, we're just not going to do this. You're not going to wear me down, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to resolve not to do it if you continue to ask. I'm just not going to put up with that. I think that's bad behavior for kids, period. It's a bad thing to teach kids to continue to ask over and over. You're raising brats when you let your kids do that. Okay? That's my opinion. I don't have scripture for that. But it's my Bible study tonight. No, I'm sorry.
I know that sometimes this, when kids get older then, and they might ask for, they want something, and they might not even be under your house anymore, but what a parent wants after kids are grown is a relationship, not just to be a, I've always related that to God, because God wants a relationship with us. He just doesn't want to be someone that doles out favors. And it's sort of the same way. Not that he needs a relationship with us, but you get what I mean.
All right. When you put the rest of verse 8, you put verse 8 together with us in this context, and he says, don't be like them then. I'm going to add one other element in here that we've already talked about, but I think it's important, and that is, and we did this now with Mark Monteith having the eye thing. I got on the phone the other night, and I called around to everybody and let everybody know about him having the surgery and asked you to pray for him. Now, I know in asking you to do that if we get all those people praying, God's got to fix it, right? No, I know that that's not the case. But I look at it this way. Whether you prayed or not, you were given the opportunity to share together in somebody else's concern. Now, I don't know if Mark's saved. In fact, in years past, Dwight and Shirley are pretty sure that he wasn't. I don't know if he is now, but there are other people involved that are believers, such as Dwight. And for him, it's a concern to him that his son-in-law, that he's known for these many years, has this problem. And so you're getting the opportunity to share together in somebody else's need and to share in that burden. Well, so the idea of a prayer chain, and yet there's lots of churches. Hey, when we first moved to town, I used to get calls regularly from some Roman Catholics that used to live right over here, and they used to call me and say, "We need you to pray for this. Put this person on your prayer chain." And then there was somebody at the Methodist Church in town that used to call me once in a while and do that. And I would get them from those two individuals particularly, and they'd say, "Add this person to your prayer." And I would just always say, "Well, we don't have a prayer chain, but we'll pray for them." So I would usually say, but those people. And I don't want to read their motives because I don't know their hearts, except that the one individual wasn't saved. I tried sharing the gospel with one individual, and he just was like, didn't get it at all. The other person, I really don't know. But the point was, those people, I think, were under the impression that if you get a lot of people praying, God's going to have to listen. And it's the same thing here. It's like, well, I don't have the ability to ask God 1,000 times, but we can call around and keep spreading the word out. You know, it's one person calls two, and then two calls, and then you end up, it keeps multiplying till we get this huge number praying.
Well, that was at one person's belief, too.
Well, yeah, if you get everybody praying, then this has to happen. And I have known Christians who have lost loved ones to diseases that have specifically told me, I don't know what happened. We had so many people praying. As though by many words, God's going to hear. And this is what you need to get in mind. You as a believer, ask for something from God one time. And it's the thing that happens, that happens to be what God wants. You're asking with the right attitude and the right motive. I mean, those things are going to take place. You don't have to ask 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times. You don't have to get 1,000 people. So understand why we call around and ask people to pray for things. We don't ask people to a lot of people to pray to change the will of God. I'm not doing that. Now, one other thing here. This is being spoken to a crowd of Jews, most of whom are unbelievers, most of whom are interested in the kingdom from the heavens, but they do not or are not interested in the spiritual aspect of this kingdom, which is why Jesus is emphasizing some of these spiritual aspects to try to show them, I want you to understand that my kingdom is totally different than what you're thinking about, because there is a spiritual element to his kingdom. And there are these details that come in there, and he is speaking to them. So, if that's the case, does this passage have any relevance to us today in the present dispensation of grace? Just think about the passage, what it says. Is there any relevance in there?
Yeah.
What?
Don't ask.
Yeah.
Don't do that.
I mean, is that instruction specifically given to us? No, it's specifically given to these guys. But is the idea still relatively true?
Yeah.
Has it changed from that time to the present time that God goes, well, okay, now asking a lot will get what you want. Back then it wouldn't, but I'll let you ask a lot. I mean, there are things that have changed within the plan of God. But has God's general way of relating to these things caused him to change? His character hasn't changed in this. He's still, in the end, still going to do what he's going to do. It's still, as Job said, that God, that the things that God has determined, nothing can change it. Nobody can move God's hand. We can't change that. And so our communication isn't really about changing what God's going to do. It really has a lot more to do with dealing with things. I want you just to go down through this passage, because I know we don't live in this, but I want you to think. The validity of some of what he says here remains true even for you and I, even though we're not in this kingdom and this wasn't to us. I'm going to skip over the, quote, Lord's Prayer, which isn't his. It's a prayer for the disciples. We're going to skip over that. Well, let's read it. Verse 9. Therefore, pray or worship like this. Father, our Father who is in heaven. By the way, we do that, don't we usually? Don't we, even when we pray, don't we usually say our Heavenly Father or Father in Him?
Is that word worship yet?
And that is. That's our word prosukamai again, not proskuneo. This is talking about verbally what you're communicating. Let your name be set apart. Let it be sanctified. Let it be holy. Okay. Let your kingdom come, because this is what they were asking for, and that's the point. They were supposed to be asking that the kingdom come. So this was going to indicate whether or not they had an interest in the kingdom or not. Let your will come to be. Well, it is going to come to be. God is going to accomplish his will one way or another. But by communicating this, these people are actually acknowledging their desire to see God's will to come to be. Not that by asking, God goes, oh, you freed me up. By the way, there are charismatics that believe that God cannot act in this world unless you give him permission by prayer. Seriously. There is a man by the name of Kenneth Hagin. There's a man by the name of Kenneth Copeland. These guys are all unsaved, by the way. They're unsaved because they do not believe Jesus is God. They believe that God, by the way, is a man that's 6'1". He lives on a planet. He wears a three-piece suit. They tell you this. I'm not kidding. I read it. And he actually lives on a planet. They've got even a name for the planet that he lives on. Anyway, I don't want to get too carried away with this stuff. But they think that if you don't give God permission, God can't do things on this planet. And you give him permission by praying. I don't know where they get that from, but give us this day our daily bread. It's a reasonable thing to ask for them. They're asking to be sustained. And here's a real good one, though. Forgive us our debts, the things that we are indebted, as or in accordance with as we forgive those who are debtors to us. Is that the way you're forgiven today? Does God forgive you like you forgive somebody else? No. In fact, today it's actually the flip. You are to forgive other people, or gracious, not forgive, you're to deal graciously with them, to be accurate, as God's been gracious with you. It's not the other way around. And do not lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And I believe that that literally had to do with going into this kingdom. Because when we turn to the book of Revelation, what's one of the things that's true about the first 1,000 years of this kingdom? Satan's going to be bound. They would be rescued from him. He wouldn't be able to tempt them. Then he goes on. For if you forgive men their trespasses, their offenses, then your Father will also forgive you. Aren't you glad that that's not the case? You're forgiven regardless of how you treat others. But if you do not forgive men, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And whenever you fast, and I want to skip over the fasting here, do not store up treasures for yourself. Let's see, where do I want to go to? Let's go down to verse 25. And I think, and you have to put all of this together in this context. He's trying to get them to change about the way they think in the way that they were being trained by example. You can tell your kids all day long, this is the way we do it, this is the way we do it. But how do your kids literally learn how to do it?
Watching you do it.
By watching you. That's why sometimes kids do stuff and they go, why do they do that? And somebody that's an objective observer, not you, goes, well, they're watching you, and you don't do what you tell them to do. See? I know none of us want to ever admit that, but that's just, wouldn't you have to say, if you're like me, the things that always frustrated me most about my kids is where my kids copied the bad things, my bad habits. See? And you tell them not to, but the thing is, your example speaks way louder than your words. And so this is what's happening. That the Pharisees could teach these things to the people, but their example had more of an impact. So verse 25, therefore I say, do not be anxious. That word anxious is do not be full of care for your life, what you're going to eat, what you drink, nor for your body what you will put on, for your life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the heaven. Do they not They neither sow, nor do they reap, nor do they gather in into barns. But your Father, your heavenly one, he feeds them. And are you not worth more than any of them? The point being, again, that he's getting at goes back to what we said at the beginning. The Father knows you have need of these things. And that's still true today. It is still true today that the Father knows what you need. Even though we're not in this dispensation and we're not in this kingdom, it's still true that your Father, being omniscient, knows what you need before you ever ask. And therefore, as he puts this in this context, it's more important for you and I to grasp the idea that our communication is not going to twist the arm of God. Now, I want to look at a parallel to this idea. Look with me at Luke 11. But I want you to understand what Luke 11 says. And what it doesn't say. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And I'm going to go back up to verse 1, and it says, and as he was praying then in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so we have another version of the prayer that we had spoken about over in Matthew 6. Then verse 5, and he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from inside, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and locked, and my children are here in bed with me. I am not able to rise up and give you anything. I say to you, even if he will not give it to him, when he, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. In other words, the idea is if he keeps knocking on the door, eventually it'll happen. Now, some people get out of this going, well, if God doesn't give it to you the first time, you got to go back and knock again. 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 In the human world, that's the way it works. What Jesus was getting at was not the matter of persisting and asking God to the point that you annoy God and God goes, oh, fine, I'll give it to you to shut you up because I'm tired of it. Is that God? Does God give it to you going, well, you persisted all day. I held out all day, but I finally gave in. He's the weak parent that doesn't know how to tell the kid to be quiet. So the kid asks the 50th time and finally goes, okay, I'll take you to Silverwood. Even though I told you earlier I wouldn't, I'm going to give in because I'm weak. I'm mentally weak and my child beat me. See? No, that's not what he's getting at all when he's talking about this. When he's talking about this in this context, in this issue that he's getting at, he's talking about why these people shouldn't, because of difficulties, give up and just go, oh, I'm not going to ask. This is what he was trying to get at. I want you to turn over to Luke 18, and this is a little clearer. Luke 18. And over here in Luke 18, we really have the same issue addressed, but he's going to tell it in a different parable. And then Jesus told them a parable about their, here it is, their need to always pray and not to lose heart. In other words, as these people were going to face difficult times, sometimes you just lose heart and just go, I can't do it anymore. I can't do it. I can't pray. No, he's saying, you always pray. You never lose heart. And so he says, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God, nor did he have any respect for people. And in that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my opponent, the one that is opposing me. For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and I don't have any respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? In other words, God won't delay long. He's contrasting God to the earthly judge. He's not saying God wears down like the earthly judge or that they do this. The point from the get-go was, rather than going, oh, it's just too hard, I'm not going to ask God. He says, you ought never to lose heart when he was speaking to these people. And God will step in. In other words, take from this situation here, which he's speaking to the Jews, and move forward into the tribulation period, where they're looking forward to the kingdom. Are there going to be people who might want or might be tempted to lose heart and give up and just not talk to God? Sure there are. It's going to be a horrible time. Things are going to be really bad. You and I have no clue. Because as Jesus says more than once, as Daniel tells us, as Jeremiah tells us, the tribulation is going to be a time that is unprecedented in how bad it is. Get that? Keep that in mind. The tribulation is unprecedented. There has been never been anything in history to the degree of trouble that the tribulation will be on this earth. And those people might be really tempted to just give up and lose heart. So in neither of these passages is Jesus trying to tell people, keep asking God, keep asking God, keep asking God, because like a human being, you might be able to wear him down because you bothered him and annoyed him so much. Do you realize what you're saying about God when you interpret this passage to mean that? What he said is, and he tells you very clearly, it's to always pray. Not to pray over and over and over till you get what you want, but to always pray and not lose heart. To not be a person that goes, why bother talking to God? Things are so bad. Sometimes even today, and we don't face anything as severe as those people are going to face. Even today sometimes we kind of feel like that. Oh, no, I don't think I can bother God. It's too much. It's too hard. Maybe we've asked God for 20 other things. We get to number 21. I've asked him for 20 other things. I'm going to give up.
So, Tim?
Yeah.
In the parable, the woman does actually, she is bothering the judge. Mm-hmm. How do you know? I'll just read the rest. How do you know this is talking about the second coming? Because the end of verse 5, is that
right? Well, actually, look at verse 8. He says, I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them, and yet, and he looks forward, yet when the Son of Man comes, so he's looking at the second coming, will he find faith on earth? In other words, the idea is, are you actually going to find people that believe that God will listen to him when he comes? I mean, are there people that are going to be doing this? In other words, at the time that Jesus is speaking this, he hasn't seen a lot of faith. Remember, we just saw that a couple weeks ago in Luke, where he heals the servant of the centurion, and the centurion says, oh, I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. You just speak the word, and my servant will be saved. My servant will be healed. And Jesus turns around. This is the one time Jesus is amazed. Always it's people being amazed at Jesus. This is the one time that it says Jesus was amazed. And Jesus is amazed and turned around to the crowd and he goes, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. See that? As he ventured around Israel, he hadn't seen people of faith. We're going to be looking in on, I don't know if it'll be this Sunday if we'll get there or not, but we're going to be looking at a case where Jesus has been up on the mountain with some of his disciples. He comes down, a man comes to him and says, here's my son. There's a demon that ravages him and takes him. And he says, and I brought him to your disciples. And they tried to cast him out, but they couldn't do it. But Jesus turns around in disgust and looks at his disciples and he goes, how long will I be with you, you faithless generation? He was mad at his own disciples because they were faithless. They didn't believe. And so you had these people that he was constantly around that didn't have faith. They didn't believe God would hear them. And the contrast is God is not like this unrighteous judge that you have to pester. In fact, what he says, he doesn't delay. He's not like that. The judge delayed in taking care of it because he had to be bothered. But God's not like that. You don't have to bother him. When you ask for something, he doesn't delay, was the point. Is that still true of you today? Is that fact that he states here with reference to these Jews, mm-hmm. with reference to, is that still a valid thing with regard to us today? Yeah. God isn't going to go, you got to come back and ask me 5 more times. Pester me. Annoy me. And then, no. God is still a God that when you ask, when it's something within God's will, God doesn't delay.
So those people who say God has 3 answers, yes, no, or wait.
Yes, exactly. There are those people. I remember hearing the first time I heard that, I was at a prayer meeting when we were in college. And one of the students, we were talking about talking with God in prayer. And of course, the question that always comes up is, what do you do about the prayers that are never answered? And no one ever wants to admit that people have asked for things that aren't God's will. Because most of us think that God's just like a big guinea box out there. God's like the local ATM. You go up there and put in your code. And as long as you put in your ATM card, which is in Jesus' name, then you get whatever you want from God. And so what they say is God has 3 answers. Yes, No, okay, we do have a no, but for most of them, it's later. No, God either, we haven't even got to that passage yet, but we will get to it eventually in 1 John, where he says, and Jesus says it also in John, it's asking according to his will, or asking for what the Father desires. That's what happens. And you, when you don't get it, you know what? It means it wasn't what God wanted. And you were asking for something that you wanted, but it wasn't what God wanted. Sometimes that happens. That's one of the key elements that worship plays in all of this. So when he's talking about these things, again, if you connect this with what Jesus is, what we're going to see, we're going to have to tie all this together, because we're going to have to build a case for answering this question, why do we communicate? But one of the things eventually we're going to have to do is we're going to have to go to John and 1 John, and we're going to have to look at what Jesus says about asking in accord with the will of God. And if you ask in accord with the will of God, God does it. If you don't ask in accord with the will of God, you can ask God till you're blue in the face. God isn't going to do it. Let's put it this way. If you ask God for a new job, let's say there's a job out there and you're going, oh, this would be the best job in the world for me. God, give me this job. And you ask for it. God, give me this job. God, give me this job. But God knows if I give him that job, he's ruined. That's it. He's going to make more money than he will ever know how to handle. So number one, he will ruin himself by the amount of money that he has. None of us ever want to admit that, but that could happen. Okay. Number one, he's going to be so busy, he's never going to fellowship with saints. Because Wednesday night's always going to come along and there's always more work to be done. Sunday morning's going to come along and it's like, well, I've worked 6 days this week. Today's the only day with the family, so we're going to the lake. I've known people that have done this. They've gotten exactly what they wanted. And that's the last time you ever saw them as a Christian, except for, oh, they maybe show up at Christmas or Easter, and they do stuff like that. It's because they got what they wanted, and it's done nothing but take them away from God. So did God answer their prayer and give them what they wanted so that their Christian life could be ruined? I don't think so. And so sometimes there are believers that don't get those things, and then some of those believers realize, you know, it was for the best that God didn't give me what I wanted. But sometimes it takes us a while to get there. I still have things in my past that I asked for that God didn't provide that I still sometimes wonder why not. I'll give you one example. 1 year, well, a little less than a year, before we came here to candidate, I candidated at a church in Iowa. In that church were people that we knew. Some people were old friends of my family. They actually kind of wanted us there, but there were some that weren't so sure. And we didn't make the majority that was required. You had to have 80% majority, and we didn't get an 80% majority in there. Which, maybe that's good you didn't go if you got that many people that are against you. But I tell you, my wife had testified the fact, I mean, I was really distraught. I was broken over that thing. I couldn't believe that they turned us down. And I've wondered for years why God wasn't there. But you know, I got one answer. God wanted me here with you guys. Because he wanted me to get to know all you people. And benefit from all the things that God's done in my life and in my family's life through all of you. And I would have missed out on all that last 18 years with you people. Had I been there. Not that God couldn't have done things there. But God had things here. I mean, things that God's taught me here among you people. And sometimes it's things you people have taught me that I've benefited from. Anyway, answer our question. The first question there, Jesus told the disciples not to pray with much words and repetition. What do Gentiles think this will accomplish for them?
Their gods will hear them because it's somehow magical.
Yeah, their gods will hear them because they've said a lot of words. Yeah. Okay, what did Jesus say should be the knowledge or attitude of the one that is asking? What should they know? Well, no, for these right, people, what did he say?
Don't keep asking.
No, he says what they should know. What they should know is that their Father knows before they ask. Your Father knows what they have need of. And the next question was, Jesus was speaking to Jews, so does this have any significance for us? Yeah, it does. It does have significance for us, because even though it's not directly to us, there's still some reality in the fact of what God does. You and I understand that. We read the Psalms, and we realize that not everything in the Psalm is applicable to us, but there's still a lot of things about people and God that are still true, aren't there? Even though we're not under the law, that some of those people are. If you don't read those things of the knowledge that they're under the law, there's things you won't get. But there are things that you can appreciate. When we read the Psalms, there's things I appreciate about who God is and how God relates to mankind. So we're going to stop there. We'll pick up next week. We'll move on into 1 Peter chapter 5. Does anybody have any last questions as we close tonight? Okay.